Christian, greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Glad to be in the house of God. And thank you, Brother David, for that devotional this morning. I enjoyed that. For my message this morning, I titled my message, Peace in the Storm. And for a passage, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Just a few verses here, but there's a lot in these four verses. Verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over onto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Shall we just bow for a word of prayer? Dear God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these beautiful accounts in the Bible, Lord. Yes, they teach us. You have something in all of these accounts that we can learn from. And we just desire today, Lord, that you will minister to each and every one of our hearts here today. That, yes, Jesus, you're still the same today. You can quiet the storms that come our way, or you can quiet our hearts in the storm. Lord, we just want to know you more and more, because it says here the disciples, after it was over, they were amazed and they were filled with wonder at who you really are. So we thank you. So just bless this hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this account here is just a normal day. They had launched forth on this ship or this boat. The disciples have been out on the waters many times before. They probably seen some storms. But this time, this day, it was a real storm. And Jesus, it says, he fell asleep. And the disciples, they were in jeopardy. You know, they were beginning to be afraid when they saw the waves and what was happening. And up to this time, how much they knew Jesus, I'm not really sure at this time. I know he taught them the Beatitudes, like we read in Matthew chapter 5. We see that in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke here also. He raised the widow's son, and he did some healing. But they never saw this of Jesus, that the winds and the waves obey him. So it was quite an experience for the disciples. I'm sure they would have never chosen to go through this storm or be a part or in this storm. But afterwards, the revelation that they got of who Jesus is was something they could not have had without experiencing the storm. And sometimes that's what God does in our lives. The storms that you and I face this morning, I don't know what for storm you're facing or what for storm you have faced, what you're going through. But all of us, probably it doesn't matter what age you are, from little children, young people, married people, parents, seniors, we all face storms in life, don't we? Maybe you're going through one this morning. I don't know. And whether you're a Christian or not, people face storms. Even if you're not a Christian, they face storms. But they just somehow ride it out. It's difficult. Maybe they prescribe to medication to calm the storm. I don't know. But this is a revelation of who Jesus is and what he can do for each one of us. Thinking of children, you know, we look at children sometimes and when they face something and they come to us and they have tears in their eyes, and we can see it's very heavy on their mind, what they're experiencing, what they're going through, whatever it is. And we think, oh, this is so simple. If I would only have problems like that, you know, it wouldn't be very difficult. But how does God look at our problems? You know, he has the power to speak to the waves and the wind, and they cease. He's got the power to calm your hearts. I remember one time years ago, this was when one of my boys were just young children, and this was one of the storms they faced. At the store that we had, one of the salesmen gave my son a knife. And I think it was the only pocket knife he had. And he loved that knife. But you know what happens? He lost it. He lost it. That pocket knife at home, that was a huge problem. He wanted that knife. If I have it right, I think he searched, he walked the yard, searched in the woods, he searched and searched. I think it was over an hour he searched. Then finally I told him he should pray. Maybe if he would pray, he would find it. Sometimes that's our last resort, huh? Is to pray for Christians. That should be our first resort, to come to God in prayer. And, you know, like prayer is, we want it now. We want an answer right now. Lord, calm the storm right now. And then his prayer, he said, Lord, please help me to find the knife right now. When he opened his eyes, do you know where the knife was? Right below his feet, right under him. You know, that doesn't happen all the time. But that, I think that was a lesson that I never forgot, and I don't think he ever forgot it either. But that's what the disciples did here. In this storm, what did they do? They said, Master, Master, we perish. Do you see where the imaginations want to go? It's the worst already. They could see themselves overboard, struggling and gulping water and drowning. It says, we perish. But they cried out to him. He arose and rebuked the wind. And there was a calm. They were amazed with wonder at this man, Jesus. Who is he? You know, sometimes Jesus calms the storm, and sometimes he calms the heart. That's what he does. And I believe he always wants to do that, is to bring peace, calmness to the heart. That it's not like that. Master, we perish. And there's a fear there and a trembling, nervousness. And it's just anything but peace and anything but rest. So he can calm your heart. I know that's what he always wants to do in those storms. Because many times the disciples faced in their journeys and their travels with Jesus, many times they face storms in their lives. What was the words of Jesus? Always, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Now turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We will read to verse 8. I would like to read this. And with this, we'll go to two characters in the Bible and history that faced storms and what their response was. It says, verse 1 in Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now I'd like to read that in the Amplified. Beginning in verse 4. It says, Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, take pleasure in him. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, your graciousness, your unselfishness, mercy, and patience be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything and in every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus shall be yours, or is yours. Finally, believers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right, confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good report, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them. Implant them on your heart. So, that gives us some direction there already from Apostle Paul. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I thought, well, how many of you are rejoicing this morning? It says always. And to be honest, there's Sundays that I don't come to church that I'm not rejoicing. There's days that I'm not rejoicing. We just need to be honest, right? And then there's days we are. And there's some of you that show more of your rejoicing on your face than others do. And in your expression, you demonstrate it more. And some of us don't. This is a pretty high standard to rejoice, to serve the Lord always with rejoicing. And maybe if we know more who Jesus is, like the disciples were finding out who he was, it would be a little bit easier to serve him with rejoicing, even when we go through the trials and the storms that we do, because we know who he is, who he is. And it says here, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. You know, just like he was for the disciples. He was asleep on the boat, right? But he was near them. He was close by. Is he near you today? Is he always near with you? Tomorrow, when we're at work? Sometimes we think when I go to church, he's with me. But when I'm at work, somehow I'm out of place. No, you take him wherever you go. Whatever you do, he is with you. He wants you to honor him and represent him in your work. It doesn't matter where you go. He is near. When you face a storm, like the disciples did, why are we going across this lake, Lord? We're leaving all the people. We should be ministering to them. Jesus had a reason they were on the boat. That's where the storm came. But Jesus was near them. What did they do? They cried out to him. That's what the passage here tells us to do also. It says prayer and supplication. Yes, I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyhow, rejoice. In the beginning of the church, in the book of Acts, there was rejoicing, wasn't it? And it caught people's attention. They thought they were full of new wine. They knew how people responded when they drank wine. They were cheerful and they were happy. And these people, some mockingly, they said that's what it is. I believe until they heard Peter get up there and preach and say, no, it's not wine. Basically, it's Jesus whom you've crucified. This is what he did for us. This is what he's able to do for you. He's able to put some joy in your heart that doesn't last just with when the party's over, the joy's gone. You know, it's a joy that's continually there, deep, a rejoicing. And sometimes our focus gets off of him, that the Lord is near. We get focused on our storm. That's what happens. And it says, be careful for nothing. But how is that even possible? Is it possible? Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything. Anxious or worried about anything. But that's what he's saying. Basically here, that's what he's saying. You know, it's kind of like, the standard for the Christian is pretty high, isn't it? So he doesn't want us to wallow in murmuring and complaining and in self-pity and all these things that we see in our world, you know, with faces that are, it just looks like they lost their best friend. You have your best friend with you. He's at hand, is he not? Is his name not Jesus? So that's why we should be rejoicing at all times. Depends where you have your focus. We can have our focus on the storm, or you can have the focus on the person who's at hand, who's Jesus. His name is Emmanuel, the prophet said. And Emmanuel means God with us. Be not anxious or worried about anything. In every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your specific requests unto God. You come to God and tell him right what's happening, just like the disciples did. When the disciples said, Jesus, Jesus, hey, the storm, the wind, we're going to perish. They weren't talking to him to fill their boat with fish. Specifically, they said, we need help. The wind is rocking this boat and we're going to perish. So be specific. That's what he says here, right? Come to God. Whatever's troubling you, bring it to God. Tell him what's happening. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Tell him what's happening. Maybe he will tell you something to do. In those times, he wants us to be obedient. Sometimes to calm the storms is just follow direction. Do what he tells you to do. It might be, he says, well, you need to forgive that person. One of the first things. Oh, that's hard. That's difficult. I'm not sure about that one. It's just an example, you know. He does speak to us and he wants to give you direction in that storm. Being anxious or experiencing worry is uneasiness, unrest, nervousness, typically about a possible event or something with an uncertain outcome, full of mental distress or uneasiness because of fear of danger or misfortune. Worry allows one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles through imaginations. A small problem can turn from a molehill to a mountain. Just for an experience, one of my own experiences I had about 2 years ago, and I could tell you all the ones in between, but I'll just mention this one to you. 2 years ago, I was trimming weeds. And all at once, I felt like a spider bite, insect bite on my leg. And I just hit it real hard, and I thought, I'll take care of that thing, if it's a bee or whatever it is. And I just kept right on going. Don't worry about it. But it was about a day later, I saw a spot there. It was getting red. You know, you just brush it on. Don't worry about it. You know, you go on with work and life and you're healthy and didn't think much about it. I think it was about the second day I looked at it. I showed it to my wife, and she says, you better go to the doctor about that. I'm not sure. It'll probably be better in a day or so. And I'm not sure if I even put it off then. But it was, I did go to the doctor then, and he took a look at it. He says, well, that's cellulitis. It's treatable. The worst case scenario can be if it gets out of hand, you have to go to the hospital and be on IV for 3 to 4 days. You know, but if antibiotic usually takes care of it. You know, my mind, imaginations right away wanted to go 3-4 days in the hospital. Oh, I can't do that. No, you know, that's where your mind wants to go and travel to, the worst place. And the thing of it is, he gave me the antibiotic, and I took it, and it was like not immediate results. It's like, oh, it's still red. It's getting even worse. Is this antibiotic helping or not? It's got worse. It got bigger. But then I was still didn't forget what he said about the hospital, staying in there for 3 days. With all that I have to do, you know, I don't have time to be in a hospital for 3 days. See, that's how your imaginations can go. And there was a time that I even, thank God for RNs in our church, I did call Brother Gabe, and I think a couple times, and ask him. And I know God used him to calm those fears. You know, oh, you'll be fine. It's not as bad. It's going the other direction. But that's just an example of imagination and worry, where they can take us to when you focus on the problem. So how is it possible to live, as he tells us, to not to be anxious or worried about anything? With the many problems, temptations, disappointments that pop up here and there. So let's just go back in history to First Samuel chapter 13, and look at Saul's experience. He was the first king in Israel. 1 Samuel 13. First Samuel chapter 13. Okay, we'll start reading in verse 5. It says, the Philistines gathered themselves to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Do you get the situation? I'd say there was some worry and some fear and nervousness in this camp of the Israelites. And as he tarried 7 days, according to the set time, this is in verse 8, that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Everybody seemed to be hiding. They were all afraid. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. Saul was tired of waiting on God, obviously. The prophet Samuel had told Saul, I will come in an appointed time on the seventh day when we will offer burnt offerings and make supplications to the Lord. for you and for Israel. You just wait. And isn't that some of the hardest things to do in a time like this is wait? You know, it seems like 12 hours doesn't make much of a change. 24 hours doesn't make much of a change. Wait. But during that waiting, where's our focus? Where is your focus? Is it on God? Or is it on the Philistines and what they're, the ruckus that they're raising out here and the things they're shouting to you? His servants, their servants. Is your focus there or is it on God? It says, verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he made salute, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together unto Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Well, in spite of their disobedience there, they did have a victory that day, thank God. And things changed around. They had a victory. But that was beginning of Saul's, you know, downward spiral away from God. You know, there God was his hope. God was his provision. God was just the one that could take care of that storm for him. And I think it was in the form of Samuel the prophet. When he came, it was like he would have helped Saul in that time of storm. But Saul took it in his own hand to do what he was not supposed to do. So Saul was in control, the old man, and not God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. A later time in Saul's life, in the sunset of his years, he faced the Philistines again. Yes, God delivered him the first time. But through all that time, he was going in a direction away from God. And this time the Philistines assembled against Israel. It didn't go so good. In chapter 28, it says in verse 4 of 1 Samuel, it says, the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when all Israel inquired of the Lord said unto him, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And you know what Saul pursued then. That's a terrible state to be in. In departing from God, with his back turned towards God, he faced the storm of the Philistines. He was alone. Saul was a backslider. He turned forever. And you know, the storm still came his way. And now he was facing one, and it seemed God did not answer him. I would never want to be there. But with God, there's always hope. There's hope. But here, and then you see where his heart really goes to. His heart goes, keeps going. What about a witch? The witch of Endor. Maybe she could give me some hope in this storm. Maybe she could help me. And he proceeded to call for help and made contact with her. And, of course, the story goes, he did. God intervened in the situation. God spoke through that situation, like Samuel spoke to him, and he told him basically what was going to happen. And the following day, Saul and his sons lost their lives. Lost their lives. So sad. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you turn your Bibles to the next incident, was Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Now Hezekiah was king over Judah. And he brought, there was real revival in Hezekiah's reign over Judah. The idols were destroyed. The preparation of the Passover was reinstituted amongst the people of God. And just a lot of wonderful things happened under Hezekiah's reign. Temple worship was restored. You have sometime read what happened during Hezekiah's reign in 2 Chronicles. So with all these wonderful things happening and turning their hearts, Hezekiah getting the children of Judah to turn their hearts back to God, yet a storm came upon them. And it was the king of Assyria came against him. In verse 1 of chapter 32, it says, after these things, the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Who does that sound like? He sought to win them for himself. That sounds like the enemy, doesn't it? Like an enemy. He wants to win them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. I won't read the next couple of verses. It says what Hezekiah did. They closed up the fountains outside of the city and they built walls around Jerusalem. And they strengthened himself. He set captains of war over the people. Verse 6, gathered them together in the street of the gate of the city, spake comfortably to them, saying, in the time of the storm, this is what Hezekiah said. Verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor of all the multitudes with him, for there is more with us than with them. Or was that a good word to his people? It was, wasn't it? There is more, even though there's many out there, there's more with us than is with them. With him is an arm of flesh, and with us is the Lord our God, to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Isn't that wonderful? So the people were listening what Hezekiah told them. He says, hey, I want you to get your focus on God. There's more with us than it is with them. Be of good courage. The Lord will help us fight our battles. That's a good word. And the people rested themselves. They believed the word of God. And it brought rest to them in their storm that they were facing. Because this faced everybody. King Assyria was out there with his large army. They were focusing on God. There was people on the wall of the city around Jerusalem. They were on the wall. What did Sennacherib, what did he do, king of Assyria? He sent his servants, his army, but he sent his servants to Jerusalem. And he told them, I want you to yell at the top of your voice. They probably used, I don't know what they used. I'll read it. So his servants came to Jerusalem. In verse 9. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, this is what they were supposed to say. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord your God shall deliver us out of the hand of king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship upon one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not that I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who is there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed, that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. No, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And you just hear that voice echoing coming up on the wall as the soldiers of Hezekiah were standing there and they were taking it all in. And his servants spake more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations and other lands have delivered their people out of their hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. And they cried with a loud voice to the Jews in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them, and to trouble them, that they might take the city. So the king of Assyria sent his servants out to do what? To instill fear, imaginations into Hezekiah's camp in Jerusalem, the hearts. So that was the purpose of their railing. It says to trouble them, to make them fearful. Does this happen today to Christians? Does Satan still do that today? Do you experience this at times? You know, in a time, in a difficult situation, a temptation or a disappointment or a failure or a storm you're in, Satan comes brings all kinds of accusations against you. Says he's an accuser of the brother. Not only that, Satan, his demons, they're out to distort the image of God, is he not? Isn't that what he wants to do? To distort God's image? His character? His love, his justice, his mercy, anything that is true. Satan, his demons are out to destroy it. They don't want you to have any confidence in what God says, but they want you to believe his word. The words that they shout to the wall, your place of security that you have, the place of rest that you have. That wall brought security, didn't it? To the children of Israel. But nevertheless, they shouted with all kinds of blasphemous accusations against God and against the king of Judah. So it would do what? So it would trouble them and it would bring fear in them. That's what he still does today. But what I want to bring to your attention, what did the Jews do? Did they believe him? The servants of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, they did not believe him. So amidst of all their troubles, they still had rest, didn't they? They believed the word that Hezekiah told them. They trusted that. You know, our passage in Philippians 4, it says, think upon the things that are true. Isn't that what it said? The things that are lovely, the things that are of a good report. That's something we have to do. Are we going to believe the lies of the enemy that he sends to us through his demonic influences? Are we going to believe them? Or are we going to believe the truth? Do you know that Satan has no power if you don't believe his lies? Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How much power does that leave to Satan? We say, well, he's got lots of power. You see it all over the earth. But how many people are believing God? Most of these others, they're all believing the lies of the devil. So Satan can work havoc all over the earth because they believe his lies. But in your life, in our life, in your boat that you're on with Jesus, who are you going to believe? That's where it affects us. That's where it affects you and me. Whether your ship will be calm or whether it will be troubled. Whether you will find rest and peace, or whether you will be troubled. Who you believe and who you listen to. Think upon these things, the things that are just, the things that are true, honorable, and have a good report. That all comes from God, whose character is just, whose character is love, whose character is mercy. Who is true? His word is true. Everything he says is true. But the philosophies from Satan, they come through what? Philosophers. They come through literature, the media. And we can get all troubled by what they say, rather than think upon the things that are true and believing what is true. So his power comes from when Christians believe his word rather than God's word and focus on what he's telling us rather than focusing what Jesus says and what God has said. He brings rest in the storm It's your captain is the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Your captain is the one that was really the captain over the whole sea of Galilee. He spoke to it and said, peace, be still, and it was a calm. So he can do that to your heart also. And to my heart. The last verse in Philippians 7, it says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That's the beautiful thing. The peace that transcends, that is unexplainable in a situation, that can reassure your hearts and bring rest to your hearts. That is only possible through God. You know, alcohol wears off. By the morning, things are still the same. And your heart, you know, is just a flutter with nervousness. And so they need to go to another bottle of alcohol to take care of that. Jesus is the same yesterday and forever. He's with you there in the morning. He's in your boat. It says there in Philippians, the Lord is at hand. Isn't that what it said? The Lord is near. So you need to believe that at all times. The Lord is with you. The Lord is near. Through Christ Jesus the Lord. I'll share this story, then I'll close, and I'll ask the brother to close. This past week in Thanksgiving, I didn't get through. It says also, let your prayers, supplications be made with thanksgiving. I wanted to hit that just a little bit. Because that is so important. That means having a thankful attitude. An attitude of gratitude should be with the Christian at all times, should be with you at all times. You know, it's such a difference in people that are thankful or people that have the mentality that everybody owes them something. And they're just not thankful, just unthankfulness. The Lord tells us to be thankful. Hebrews 13:5 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips given thanks to his name. With those requests, there's always a heart of being thankful. There's so many things we can always thank God for. Now, closing with, it says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. On our Thanksgiving day, spent some time with the grandchildren. And one of the young ones, I think he's about 9 months old, Jackson, Nelson and Amy's little son. He's just beginning to walk. So I noticed something. I take him, his firm grip on my fingers, on my hand. And as I lifted him, held him, he could walk. I wobbled along. But what stood out to me was his firm grip. I could almost pick him up by just holding his grip on my fingers. And I thought, you know, that's just what we need to do with the Lord. At all times. Through the storms that we go to, you need that firm grip on the Lord, because he won't leave you. That's where the peace in the storm comes from, is the Prince of Peace is with you. He's at hand.